Christians reign with Christ when he comes back, and his coming back is always like the morning, fair as the moon. I talked about that last time and showed how the body of Christ, made up of the believers, a type of a dead planet that revolves against the world and reflects into the sun. Clear as the sun. All right, clear as the sun. Malachi chapter 4. Jesus Christ is the sun, the S-U-N, not only the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. Hence, the nearest thing to true worship is sun worship. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, arise with healing in his wings. Now notice the context, the day of the Lord, verse 1, the day cometh. The day of the Lord, verse 3, in the day I shall do this. The day of the Lord, verse 5. So when the Lord comes back, he's spoken of as the S-U-N of righteousness. All right, Psalm 14. No, I'm going to make it 19. Psalm 19. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ as the Son, the S-U-N. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, plural, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Or speaking of over your head, the heavens, which, when you look up there and see it, it declares the glory of God, and the firmament, space in between, shows what God did. One passage said he made them with his fingers. So it says handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. That is, from the time the sun comes up in the morning to the time it goes down at night, it says something. Day unto day utter speech. Sun comes up here, goes down over here, and in that course over, it preaches a message. For example, when it goes down to bed at night and sinks down over there, it's blood red. So the Bible says Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. So it goes down. As it goes down, it pictures the death of Christ. Turns red, sinks. When it sinks, lights go out, nighttime. This dispensation is nighttime. Then when he comes in the morning, and when he comes, he says, as the lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. So when the sun comes up in the morning, blood red, garments dipped with blood, vesture dipped with blood, Revelation 19, Isaiah 63. When the sun comes up over there, it pictures the second coming of Christ. So from the time it comes up, the time it goes down, you see, it preaches. And there isn't a heathen anywhere in this world, no matter what he can speak, that can't look at the sunrise in the morning and the sunset at night and understand both advents of Jesus Christ. First coming, second coming. You say, well, why does this one over here come first? It doesn't come first. Genesis says the evening and the morning were the first day, remember? And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. The first one is the evening. Down it goes. The second one is the morning. All right, Psalm 19, verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. All right. Sun comes up and goes down. That preaches a message. It utters speech. Then night unto night showeth knowledge. All right. From the time that sun goes down, the time it comes up, you get another sermon. So the days and the nights preach. And this means that no heathen anywhere in the world, regardless of what he has or doesn't have in the way of knowledge in a Bible, no heathen in the world can ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. The Bible says the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so they are without excuse. Any fellow in Africa or Asia or in the back end of nowhere, if he's got eyes at all, can see the sun come up and go to bed at night and see the moon come up and go down and see the stars. And when he sees that, he has a revelation of the glory of God and the handiwork of God. And he has both advents in the church age. Or if the sun goes down, first coming, the moon comes up, there goes the church. Moon goes down, sun comes up, there's the advent. In other words, the whole Bible is revealed right over your head. And that is so much, it's so true that Bullinger, he has a book on the 12 confessions. And I've never taught it to you because it just gets too heavy and too deep. And he's off in some places which gets you more confused than anything else. But he shows how the 12 constellations, and there are 12 groups of stars up there. You've seen them in astrology tables, haven't you? You know, Scorpio, Virgo, Sagittarius, you know, those little thing. You know, if you're born between such and such a day, you're under one sign. You're born between such and such a day, you're another sign. And you know how foolish those things are. I mean, can you imagine a fellow in jail reading one of those? Suppose you were a lifer in the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, and you picked up that thing there. And it said, relax today. Today's a good day for a good hunting trip. Yeah. Well, what in the world are you going to do in that stone cell? And so they have those signs, and there are 12 of them. Now, Bullinger says this. He says the first sign is Virgo. That's the virgin. And the last sign is Leo. That's the lion. Well, he got 12 of them. And the one begins with Virgo. The virgin is a picture of Mary, the first birth of Christ. And it's right around to where the lion of the tribe of Judah comes to reign. And the 12th one is Leo. And he has them all between, show the history of Israel and the history of the church and the plan of salvation. But it's kind of dense. All right, Psalm 19, verse 2. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice, whose voice, night and day, night and day. There is no speech nor language where their voice, night and day, is not heard. In better words, if a man is a deaf mute, he gets the whole thing. He gets the whole thing. If he's a deaf mute and all he can do is see, he sees the first coming, the church age, the second coming, and he sees that repeated 365 days a year as long as he lives. Yes. Uh-huh. No, the answer to that is he couldn't now. But he did, because Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not, neither were thankful. In plain words, the Bible intimates that there was a time when all the heathen knew exactly what every one of those things meant. And then they weren't thankful, and they didn't glorify God, and changed the glory of God into the image of corruptible man, you know, Romans 1. Wherefore God gave them up. And so now they know. But they're still without excuse, because it's revealed. It's like... It's like a Christian in the Bible, seeing the Bible, understanding the Bible, and getting the truth of the Bible, and then rejecting truth. And then when he rejects truth, then the place where he can no longer understand the Word. But he can't understand it because he rejected it. It isn't that it isn't there, it's that he rejected it. And the most outstanding examples of that are the Church of Christ and the Catholics, those two groups. Those are two groups that profess to believe the Bible and use the Bible. And they can quote Scripture by the ream. Campbellite preacher can. By the ream. But because he's rejected the truth, he can't understand it. So he gets in kind of a circle. He gets in Christ is the author and finisher, and to them that obey him, you know, he'll give them eternal life. And you got to obey, believe the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? You get baptized, and then you go round and round and round and round. You give them Ephesians 5, can't see it. Give him Galatians 2, can't see it. Romans 6, can't see it. You stand there and you shoot that bird through the britches of Scripture from sunup to sundown, and he'll never get it. And the reason why he can is because he rejected the light. And that's the way the heathen is. The heathen's out there, and he gets it from morning to night. That sun goes up, and that moon goes round, 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 365 times a year, but he can't get it because he's rejected the light. All right, 4, they're lying. You ever hear a woman say, he handed me a line? You know? What do you reckon they meant that? It just mean that he threw you a rope, you know? I don't mean that. And Paul says to brag not in the line of another man's things. And you know what's your line? And a fellow go around the line of goods. See, I follow the King James Bible and don't believe it. A line means something you say. And a line here, you see where it says their line? Their line is going out through all the earth. It's what they say is going out. So when they say they handed me a line, it means they said something. All right, their line is going out through all the earth. And look, underline it. Their words, see? The line is something you say. Their words. Their words to the end of the world. Now watch this. In them, day and night, in them hath he, the he is God from verse 1, in them hath he, watch it, set a tabernacle for the sun, S-U-N, which is as, what's the sun as? The sun is as a bridegroom. See that? The sun is as a bridegroom. Coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. He is the Son. He is going forth. It's from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Then Jesus Christ is likened to the Son, and the Son's likened to bridegroom. Therefore, the church is likened to, a son, to the Son, because the church is the bride of Christ, and the bride and bridegroom are one flesh. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. Song of Solomon, 6:10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning cometh Christ? Fair as the moon, the light in this age. Clear as the sun, like Christ. He says, one flesh, therefore the bride should be like the bridegroom. The bridegroom's the sun. Clear as the sun. And then finally, final analogy, terrible as an army with banners. Now that pictures the church in all its aspects. And it does not picture, no, anywhere, any other group. Because this is the choice one, verse 9. The undefiled who is but one, the only one. It's not Israel or the daughters of Israel or the man-child. It's the bride. And I'll tell you a strange thing. Bullinger says this. Bullinger says, and O'Hare, they say the church is nowhere revealed in the Old Testament. What they mean is that nobody ever found it in the Old Testament till Paul. That's what they mean. If they're trying to say the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament, they're wrong. Eve has nothing to do with Israel, type of the church. Rebecca has nothing to do with Israel, type of the church. And this woman here in the Song of Solomon is plainly the church. And do you know that the Song of Solomon is the only book in the Old Testament that's not quoted in the New? It's the only book in the Old Testament that's not quoted in the New. There are 38 books in the Old Testament you can find references for in the New Testament, but there's no reference to Song of Solomon. And it's the one that has the church in it. All right, Song of Solomon 6:10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? All right, the army, turn to Revelation. Now, you had enough of this last night. You ought to have slept with powder and shot and shell and blood and thunderstorms and hailstorm years all night last night after the references. Yeah. Well, the answer is undoubtedly the Lord revealed it to him by reading the Old Testament. Paul went down to Arabia and stayed down there about 3.5 years and read the Old Testament. And the Lord revealed it to him in the Old Testament. Yeah, and other places. There's a place in Psalm 22, and there's some places in Isaiah. Revelation 19, now watch the bride become an army right in the passage. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 9, marriage supper. Skip two verses and look what you have. 11, here comes the white horse, and here come the armies. Verse 14. Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So there the church is a bride in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, and yet becomes an army in verse 11, 12, 13, 14. And so the Song of Solomon follows the same order and says she looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, the bridegroom, terrible as an army with banners. And in German mythology and folklore, this is always pictured as the warrior bride, Brunhild. And most of those names, like those German names for women, mean battle maiden, is what they mean. And their favorite picture is a woman riding a horse with armor all over, and a big spear and shield, you know, and horns on top of the helmet and everything else. So most of those German names for women are real unladylike. Like Bertha, you know, you always kind of see, you know, kind of a freight train coming down the track or something, you know, and Gertrude, and those names. And those names are not very feminine, they're very flattering, see, they don't sound like Jeanette. And, no, it's just an old woman name. Sally isn't too, that's a little bit. That's feminine. Well, Mary's pretty feminine. Maria, that's pretty feminine. But Bertha and Gertrude and those names like that, they're, you know, kind of a,
You got a real woman to cook cabbage and potatoes, brother.
And so those, that German concept, that woman is pictured as wearing iron armor and shield and all that, and she goes into battle, and that's from the Bible. That's the maiden, the maid, the bride becoming an army. All right, for further details, listen to Wagnerian opera. And some of those women sopranos sound like they're in a battle. Song, I always did like that article that said, last night here in San Francisco, a quartet played Beethoven. Beethoven lost. How'd you get that there? All right, terrible as an army with banners. 11. I went down into the garden of nuts. There's a good one. And if that's me, what it says, that's you. Because in the passage, probably refers to the Lord. Now, you could make it refer to the bride, but the bride is mentioned 10 in the third person. And the I there is Christ. Look at verse 4. See that? Christ speaking. Verse 5, Christ speaking. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9, Christ speaking, my dove. 10, still speaking of the church in third person. Then 11, I, if it's Christ, then you're the garden. And Christian of nuts. Preach on that. I went out of the garden of nuts. And God's people are supposed to be a picky people. So I imagine you get a sermon of that by nuts. You could say cashew nuts. That's one kind of nut, and pecan nuts, and hazelnuts, and Brazil nuts, and peanuts. I know a lot of Christian peanuts. And each one, what? Butternuts. Yeah, that. You get a real sermon of that. Some of the right. Nigger toes. Yeah, there's a real sermon there. Yeah. You know. And what's some other nuts? But you make all those types of Christians. Boy, you could sure get a message out of that. I went out in the garden to see the nuts. An acorn a nut? Acorn is a nut. Oh, yeah, the mighty oak was once a little nut just like you or something like that. What? Nut like me. What are some other nuts? Hickory nut. Yeah, black walnut. English walnut. Yeah, those things would go. What? Hickory? Yeah, you said hickory. What, was real hard? All right, I went down the garden of nuts. And it must refer to the Christian because she, the body of Christ, look at chapter 4:15, is likened to a garden. Look at chapter 4, verse 10, 11, and especially 12. Especially 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. See? All right, so I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. I'm going down to check to see if it's producing any fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, so forth, joy, so on. Going down to check the crop, see if the vine flourished. Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. Whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates buddeth. I think that's pomegranate. That's a plant that has a whole lot of seeds in it. Matter of fact, our word grenade is from that. You see the pomegranate, from granite, from that kind of granite, not G-R-A-N-I, but G-R-E-N-A, grenade, grenadier. It's called a hand grenade, because when you throw it, the thing busts and goes into all these pieces. And that's why it's called a grenade. And the pomegranate is the same word from it, and originally the word meant a plant that had a whole lot of seeds in it. Now, I've never seen a pomegranate, I don't believe. I've eaten papaya, and is that what they look like? Pomegranate? They have a lot of seeds in them? What is it? 80% seed and 20% meat. That'd be it. And so that thing, because of all those pieces in there, a grenade is called by the same word because all the pieces bust out when it goes. And a grenadier originally was a man that had charge of a cannon that shot buckshot. Well, everything else, too. I mean, the old cannon was loaded with... You had to go through quite a thing on it. You had to stuff the powder down, and then you had to stuff razor blades and nuts and bolts and a piece of steel and ball bearings and screws and rusty nails and everything else down there, and then take a wad like a patch and shove it down the barrel to keep the stuff in and get combustion to get pressure in there, and you'd fire that thing, and that thing go out just like buckshot. And so that man in charge of that was called a grenadier. So that's where it's from. And, of course, the spiritual application is that every fruit is to produce seed after his kind. And the idea is the Christian has within him the incorruptible seed, and it should produce many seeds. See? Every Christian ought to be able to produce in a lifetime at least 50 other Christians. At least. That'd certainly be a minimum. I mean, the average life. You ought to be able to lead one to Christ a year. Certainly. Certainly in 50 years. Certainly in 50 years, any Christian who had the seed in him could reproduce the seed once a year. Verse 11, whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded, or ever I was aware, and before I was aware of it, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Well, Amminadab is a prince of Judah. And the reference is, must be to Jesus Christ, at Second Advent. Amminadab is, I think, prince of an armed group, of an army of Judah in the book of Numbers. Anybody got a cross reference on it? Numbers 7. Numbers 7. What is it? Verse 12. Yeah, that's it. Numbers 7, verse 12. And he that offered his offering for the first day was Nathan, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. Well, that makes him the son of Amminadab, but doesn't make Amminadab the prince. It's his son, Amminadab, the tribe of Judah. Yeah, I guess that's all it is. Nathan, the son of Amminadab. But notice it's connected with Judah. We've got it written Exodus 6:23, Aaron and his brother-in-law. Where did you get that from? Yeah? Yep, he's given in Ruth, isn't he? Given in Ruth. 6:23. Yeah, Exodus 6:23 says, Aaron took to him Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nathan, the wife. Aaron's wife is the daughter of Amminadab. And this man is head of the tribes, the son of Amminadab. So Amminadab is a chief character, and he's from the tribe of Judah. All right, 6:12, wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. And the only reference to that in the context, notice 10, the army, 13, a company of two armies would be the second coming of Christ with the chariots, where Elijah says, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I'm going to pass you on chariots in regard to the second coming. It's in Psalm 68. And I'm not going to go on a long thing on this because we've been to it last night for about 2 hours. But in Psalm 68, notice the reference to the chariots coming at the Battle of Armageddon with Christ. Psalm 68, verse 16. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai and the holy place. Who is it? 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Who's that? All right, Jesus. All right, Solomon 6:12. Or ever I was aware, my soul may be like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Now, the Shulamite is the woman in question. Return, return, O Shulamite. Now, the Shulamite, the woman in question, lacking the bride of Christ, and she's not identified in the Bible. There's a Shunammite in the Bible in 1 Kings 1, but Shunammite's not the Shulamite. That Shulamite is from Shalom, or Shalom, Salem, peace. Jacinius said it's a feminine form of Solomon. Jacinius, the Hebrew lexicographer, he says that Solomon is a male form, and that Shulamith is a female form of Solomon, like Solomon a man, Solomon a woman. And I don't know if that's true, and doesn't make much difference if it is, but anybody knows that the bride of Solomon be a type of the bride of Christ, because Solomon is a type of Christ. So it'll come out the bride, whoever it is. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Now, that thing can only be interpreted one way in the context, and that's somebody on the ground, come to church to come back, so we can look at you. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we can't be Christ. The we will have to be those daughters of Jerusalem mentioned in other places in the Bible. It's kind of complicated, but the picture is this. A church goes up, prepares for the bridegroom and bridal procession, gets married, and they get married and start to come back. Somebody down here in the ground says, return, return. They're calling for to come back. How will that calling for to come back is in view of the fact that whoever's on the ground has seen that thing, or whoever's on the ground knows that the church has gone up there and is going to come back with Christ. And the tale of tribulation too complicated for me to understand that. I don't understand what that is. But like I've taught you back there in the back room, Jesus Christ is going to make an appearance in the tribulation. Now, maybe when he makes the appearance in the tribulation, that the people down the ground see him up there and see the host with him. And they may say, return, return. But that's an indefinite thing. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, the female counterpart of Solomon, the bride? If she returns, what will you see? And the answer is, I'm going to see two armies, as it were, the company of two armies. He says, if the Shulamite returns and you see her, you're going to see two armies, what you're going to see. And I don't know what all that means. I can guess, huh? I guess one army is the bride of Christ, made up of church-age saints, and the other army is the Old Testament saints. But I'm just guessing. I don't know. You can't very well divide the church into two armies. You'll make it. Baptists and others. Yeah. Yeah. Identify the armies, but identify why he said two of them. You'd have one come back seacoast from Armageddon, Nashville, and Gaza, and the other one come up from Sinai across the Jordan. That'd check a lot of things. Yes, it is, but the problem is identifying what they are. Yeah. But he says that whatever it was like two armies, as it were the company of two armies. Whatever it was like two armies, and it was like the company of two armies.
the way they're set up, the way they're organized, the company, the way they're put together. As it were, the company of two armies. No, but that's it. The company isn't used like that. It isn't used like company, battalion, regiment. It's used like a companion, a composed, the way they're put together. As it were, the company of two armies. All right, 7-1. Now it's going to change. Refrain changes. And all this that follows now, everything in from 7 on, well, let's see. Yeah, that's the Lord speaking. In 1, 2, 3, 4, at least part of 5, and 6, 7, 8, 9, everything to the paragraph mark at 10. Evidently, everything to the paragraph mark at 10 is the Lord speaking and bragging about the bride. And then 10 is she's bragging about him. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. It's the woman speaking. And his desire is toward me, meaning he desires me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Oh. That's her speaking in 12 and 13 also. 11, 12, and 13. And, and on in the next chapter. It gets difficult in here. All right, now beginning in 7-1. Now this is the picture of the bridegroom bragging about the bride. And of course some things in here you don't preach publicly. You don't expound publicly. And the reason why, I meant for private reading. And no part of the Bible that unsaved beatniks and free love advocates and new morality and situation ethics, you know, those are big words for fornication, they pick up. People, there are no book in the Bible they love any more than the Song of Solomon. Because the Song of Solomon has in it, the Bible has everything in it, you see. It doesn't admit anything. And the Bible has in it, written out properly, the exercise of love between a man and a woman. And because those things are written out, well, all this bunch has always got the mind in the sewer, would like the Song of Solomon more than any other book in the Bible. You find copies of the Song of Solomon almost every magazine newsstand in the world. You know that? That's right. And you find excerpts on it and from it in all the religious literature in the world. And the reason why is the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, so he takes these paths and use them for carnal purposes. And long before I was ever saved, I remember seeing paperback after paperback copy of Song of Solomon, right along the pornographic literature, all the same line. And it especially with a sutra, a Buddha sutra, I forget the name of it now. Long time. Now, I better give you a name anyway. You might be tempted to get it. And all that stuff is lined up there along in one place, and then the Song of Solomon is stuck right in with it. And the reason why is what follows here is obviously an exercise of a man bragging about his wife and making love to his wife and talking about her in the highest terms of praise. And, of course, in the context in which it appears, it's all high and holy and perfect. But men, they pervert the word of God. And the certain parts of the Bible aren't meant for public preaching and teaching anyway. I never preach you a message on Ezekiel 23. I never preach you one on Ezekiel 16. I never preach you on Leviticus 21. Now, the Bible's like a medical book. If anyone was, there's some parts of a medical book that are for practice in the office, and some parts are for public teaching or public proclamation. There are some parts of a medical book that are for students that are taught behind closed doors, and there are some parts of a medical book that are for private reading. You understand that, don't you? Well, the Bible's the same way. John R. Rice said one time, he wanted to lead a preach on every verse in the Bible at one time or another. And I wouldn't attempt that. And besides, with all due respect to the Lord and the devil, much of it make mighty dull preaching. I mean, I'd like to see a man preach 1 Chronicles 3 and really put his soul in it, brother. Or preach Leviticus about the ouches and the tatches and the tatches and the ouches and the outer beam and the woven, the center sprocket and the silver hook near the end. Boy, I'll tell you, that stuff's rough. And they make them all types of Christ, you know, and types of salvation and, you know, with these big old flowery things on them, but it don't make much sense. And it doesn't make very good preaching. And so some of the Bible's for private consumption, and much what follows is. 7:1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. I'm bragging about the bride, says she's a prince's daughter, which brings up a problem. Who's the prince that begat her? The Lord, he was spoken of as a king, not a prince. Maybe it's another woman. I'm tempted sometimes to think it's another woman because of what follows. Look at 8:1. Oh, that thou wert as my brother. Well, why would the bride of Christ pray that Christ was as her brother? Christ is your brother, if you're saved. And he's firstborn among many brethren, and not ashamed to call you brethren. And a man's wife is his sister, the fastest you have. So I've often thought that what follows in 7 and 8 is not the bride, but another woman. And considering the fact that it might be another one, you realize you got three of them. You got one back here in chapter 1 and 2, the bride of Christ, and then you've got a second one in chapter 5, verse 1 to 7 in the tribulation, and then you'll have a third one in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I can't prove that, but boy, you get to comparing scripture to scripture, you have a hard time not making this last one the bride of Christ. There's some other things. There might even be a fourth one. Look at 8:8. Look at 3:8. We have a little sister. We do. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for as a bride? If she be a wall, we'll build upon her a palace of silver. Well, I'm lost. I don't know where we are. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. If she's a wall, if she's not a wall, if she's a door, I'm out. I don't know where we are. I've read that thing through 76 times. I don't get anything out of it. And that just goes to show you that, you know, a lot of Bible, yes, and nobody's got worked out at all. And I've read all the commentaries on it. I've read John Peter Lang on it, and Dumoulin on it, and James Fawcett Brown on it, and Ellicott on it, and Matthew Henry on it, and Adam Clark on it, and the pulpit commentary on it. And they can't tell you nothing. You look through Bullinger, you come out just blind as when you came in. So an awful lot of the Bible, nobody has ever got worked out yet. But looking at the verses, it looks to me like a four women in there. Looks like there's one in Song of Solomon 1, 2, and 3. Looks like there's another one getting in after 4. Looks like it goes back to the bride in 5 and 6. Picks up another one in 7 and mentions another one in 8. And if you can match those four women to different parts of the family of God, you'll have something. If you made one woman Old Testament saints, one woman New Testament saints, one woman tribulation saints, and one woman millennial saints, you'd have it. See, four groups, each one likened to a woman. But I don't know if you can do that. Old Testament saints, Israel, they're likened to a cast-off wife. That's a woman. New Testament saints are likened to bride of Christ, a chaste virgin, a spouse to one husband. That's a woman. Tribulation saints are likened to virgins. Those are women. And millennium saints, I don't know what that is. Got nothing to Bible on it. All right, 7:1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. All right, we can make spiritual application, and probably off doctrinally. We'll make it the bride of Christ and say, how beautiful are the feet of them to preach the gospel of good tidings. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then you say in Romans, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring the good tidings of joy, and so forth. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Sandals, I suppose. Diamond-studded sandals or rhinestones or something. How beautiful thy feet with shoes. It isn't a shoe like a modern American woman wears. Modern American woman always tries to keep her toes pointed, walking on her heels. And the idea of that is to make a woman slim down, see, down toward the ground, make her look kind of like a snake. And I know ladies might resent that analogy, but you've got a time in explaining it when you consider the fact that no woman in this world ever be caught with a pair of shoes that are too big for her. You'll often catch a woman with shoes that are killing her. But you never catch a woman with eyes too big on, I'll guarantee you. And it's like Ezekiel chapter 1 says that the cherubim have these feet that are straight feet. It says, like a, pointed like a calf's foot. Oh, boy. Oh, never should have. Like a ostrich with his head buried in the sand. And this is a letter I got here from the the American Bible Society. American Bible Society has been putting out Bibles for hundreds of years, about 200 years. And they print all these Greek Bibles and Hebrew Bibles and Portuguese Bibles and German Bibles, and up until about 1940, King James Bibles mainly. Now they're printing mainly American Standard Versions. And the American Bible Society has sent me this letter. It says this, November 23rd, 1969, is Bible Sunday, launching worldwide Bible reading, Thanksgiving to Christmas. Important new dates for Bible Sunday, Bible Week, worldwide Bible reading. Bible Sunday in the U.S. will be the Sunday before Thanksgiving, or the second Sunday in Advent for liturgical churches. How many know what that is? Good. Bible Week in the USA will be Thanksgiving Week. Worldwide Bible reading in the USA will begin with Bible Week, continue through Christmas. Exciting news. This year, for the first time, the American Bible Society and the Layman's National Bible Committee will be joined by the Catholic Biblical Association of America in promoting Bible Sunday, Bible Week, and worldwide Bible reading. For many years, the Catholic Biblical Association has promoted Bible scholarship and use. That's the first movements. They're the first movements in the biblical realm. Now, what the Bible Society of America will have to do before that's over is adopt a Roman Catholic Vulgate with the Apocrypha in it in order to distribute. That's where she's going. So if you can buy up any King James Bibles, why, buy them up and hide them and hoard them, because they're not going to be available after a while.